Take your Bible, please, and open to the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. Now, I have seen some criticism about this passage, and it primarily came around the idea of communism. And there was a time that there was a great fear of communism in this country. It's a shame that we're not afraid of it now, because we're espousing it, okay? It's everywhere. But back in the day, in the days of McCarthyism and those sorts of things, there were people who were afraid of this type of movement. And so there was condemnation made about the scripture. But tonight I want to share with you the success of the early church. And I want to show you some keys to success, but I also want to show you the results of the success of the early church. So some of the things were key to its success, but some of the things that happened, they were a result of a move of God and a result of God's working in the midst. Look in verse number 42 of the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Stand with me just for a moment. I'll pick up in the beginning of the paragraph in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, previously there were 2,000 saved. Now there's 3,000 saved. So, and the scripture goes on to tell us that many of those were men, so there were more than that as far as families. Look in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, that your will would be accomplished. And Lord, you'd help us feed from your word tonight in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you much, and please be seated. I want you to look, when we talk about the success of the early church and the keys to the success of the early church, look in verse number 42. Look at the third word of verse number 42. Kind of simple, but yet it's profound. The Bible says, and they continued. What does that mean? They continued to do what they had been doing. Somebody asked me the other day, said, "Preacher, how is it that you have continued these 42 years? And I said, "Well, I get up every morning and I decide I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go forward another day." Amen. Get up, put my shoes on. Get up, put my britches on. Get up and try to pray, try to read, and just try to go out and hit it again. And just continue. That's how you do it. I want you to understand that quitting is way, way, way too convenient in these days. Quitting is a fad. And they're saying now that the average person entering the workforce will have over 20 jobs in a 40-year work career. I got news for you. I found out some things that won't work. Moving all over the country and having to start over and over and over, won't work. I've seen people try it, and it takes too much out. Every time you move, it takes something out of you. And I've seen people that have moved. Everybody in here has moved at one point. I'm talking about somebody who lives almost a gypsy lifestyle. They'll stay somewhere, you know, for a while, and then they'll get to wandering, and boy, next thing you know, there's greener pasture over yonder, and they'll take off. They'll sell everything they got paid for. They'll sell it at yard sale prices and go some another town, and then they'll go in debt for new stuff. And by the time they get it paid for or don't pay for it, let them come repossess it. They will decide to get a wild hair to move to another place. Same thing's true with working. Somebody said, "Well, I'm going to get a better wages." Listen, if you've got a job and somebody offers you a better job, go for it. But this thing of quitting your good job to try to find a better job, even in a day with as bad as this is, I have found it's always easier to get a job if you've got a job. Because when you ain't got a job, you can't find a job. Been my experience, okay? Yeah, but when you've got a job, three people want you. And you can't jump around. You say, "Well, I make a dollar more if I go over there." "Well, this ain't going to be ready for 3 months. So you quit and don't work for 3 months. Do you know how much that took out of your income for this year if you don't work for 3 months? You could have stayed there missing that dollar and made a whole lot better off. So moving all the time, changing all the time, changing jobs all the time. You know what I find people, you know what I have people accumulate something? They just get up every morning and go to work. Come home, kiss their wife afternoon, play with the kids, and do it again the next day. And they do that day in and day out, year after year after year. I want you to understand that up until the late 30s, our community was just an agricultural community. We had the tannery, we had the extract and Rosman, we had sawmills, but for the most part, there was no industry in this county aside from those things. There was tourism at Toxaway and the train, but outside, when the dam broke in 1916, that kind of went away. And so our county was in tough shape in the 20s and 30s, very tough shape. The difference is most people still kept a milk cow. Most people still had a garden. Most people still knew how to use those tools and those things. So we were still an agrarian society. Even though they were working outside the home, they were still an agrarian society. So when push come to shove, they were able to survive. My wife has a story in her family that a man, the family was starving. It was her great uncle, great aunt and uncle, I guess great or great great aunt and uncle, and they were starving. And a man had a milk cow. And so they went to him to see what he'd sell the milk cow for. They didn't have any money. He said, "Well, you know that 400-acre tract you've got?" And they said, "Yeah." He said, "I'll take 400 acres for the milk cow. That land today is worth millions and millions and millions of dollars." But here's the problem. In the Depression, you couldn't pay the tax. You're going to lose it anyway. So at least a milk cow would give you milk, butter, and cheese, would give you a calf, you know, annually. And so, you know what I'm saying? As beat starving death, but that stayed in that family. I've heard that story before I even knew the family hardly. I heard that story about 400 prime acres. I can tell you where it was at. Traded for a milk cow. It's a fact. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that when industry came here, people went to work every day. They went to work. They stayed at the same job. We had people that spent 42 years at Acosta, people that spent 40, 50 years at DuPont. And you know what happened? A middle class swelled out of that. And suddenly from one of the poorest counties in West North Carolina came a vibrant, strong middle class. And with it, high schools and football programs and stadiums and bands and all the things that go with that. A few years ago, I had somebody come in from out of country, out of state, and they called me, wanted to interview. The county was doing a thing, "What's wrong with the county? What's wrong with the county?" And they hired this firm to come in, and they said they brought in community leaders. I don't know how they got my name, but they brought me in, and they said, "What do you see as the number one problem in Transylvania County?" I said, "The Blue Devils keep losing football teams. The Blue Devils keep losing." She said, "Excuse me?" I said, "The Blue Devils keep losing." She said, "Sir, with all seriousness, what's that got to do with it?" I said, "Well, let me explain to you. When I was in school, We were 3A Big Mac. We were playing and competing with Tuscola. We played Asheville City. We played the big schools and won. I said, we were marching 140 in band. We were taking top state honors. We had all the strings full on the high school, all the strings full on the JV. We had people sitting on the bench in basketball. We had people in baseball. We were competitive in every area. My graduating class was 252 seniors at Brevard High School. And I said, today there's less than 170 graduate countywide in both high schools. That's what's wrong. She said, well, what's that got to do with it? I said, there's no middle class. And now the people are working outside the county and the kids can't play ball and they can't go to band and they can't have these extracurricular activities because the parents are not here to pick them up or they can't afford for them to do it. So that we don't have that now. And I said, we've shrunk. We're small. Now we're playing 2A. We have losing teams. And I said, and it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller every year. And it's because you're putting all your money in bicycles, beer, and retirement. You're courting the billionaires, your bicycles, beer, and billionaires. That's all you got on your mind. It's all you think about. And it's destroyed the middle class. And I go into middle class neighborhoods now and they look run down. Looks like West Virginia in the coal mine towns in our own county. They didn't like nothing I had to say. They said, thank you very much. I said, I'm not done. I went over into the next person's hour. I had 1 hour. I went over into their hour. I had it laid. I didn't have no notes. I had it laid for them. I don't know if the commissioners ever got anything I said, but son, for iron 10 solid minutes, I let them have it. Just as hard as I could let them have it. Hear what I'm trying to say. Continuation. Do you understand? My mama didn't like going in on Christmas Eve on graveyard, but she did it. Doris's daddy many a time had to work evenings Christmas Eve or Thanksgiving. We had to hurry up and have Thanksgiving so he could go to work. Or we had to wait to get off days to have Thanksgiving when he got home at 5. Somebody said, well, I ain't doing that. I know. That's the point. There's a generation that's not willing to do that. But I want to tell you something. Somebody's got to do it. What if law enforcement said, nope, not working Christmas, not working New Year's, not working Thanksgiving? Son, the bank robbers would have a heyday, wouldn't they? They'd have a heyday with a payday. They'd go crazy. What if the hospital said, no, we're closing. Everybody go home. We're done. Now, Christmas weekend, we'll have a four-day weekend. Nobody in the hospital. We're shutting her down. Everybody go home. You intensive people, intensive care people, you just have to do the best you can. Y'all just go on because we're shutting down because everybody wants to be home for the holidays. Somebody's got to work that night, don't they? Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, Christmas night. Somebody's got to be there. I'm talking about continuation. The Bible says, and they continued steadfastly. Notice the phrase, and in the apostles' doctrine. You say, preacher, you're on a rant about the economy and the local thing. No, listen to me. Listen to me. We got too used to leaning back in our lounge chairs with that remote, with a glass of tea. Did we not? We got used to that. And we'll come to church if it's convenient. But if it ain't convenient, God help us. I said about my pickup truck. Somebody said, how come I wasn't driving it? I said, because Mater don't come to church when it's cloudy. He's Baptist. He don't come to church when it's cloudy, much less when it's raining. Okay, he don't get out in the rain. I don't drive my pickup, 59 pickup truck in the rain. It stays in the dry, all right? The Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now listen to what I'm saying. They knew what they believed and they stuck with it. And they stayed with what they believed. Somebody said the other day, said, well, we're not interested in doctrine. Well, pray tell, what are you interested in? If you take doctrine, you just took this book and closed it. And if you're going to close the book, what do you got left? Religion. It's all you got. It's a social club. When you take the doctrine out of it, I mean, I heard of two different denominations going to merge. Two different, totally different groups. Looks like they're going to go together and going to combine the fellowships. Oddest thing I ever seen. It's a beatenest thing. Not continuing in doctrine. Somebody's going to have to admit those wrong. You can't be as far apart as they were. One was Calvinistic, the other was Arminian. How do two congregations like that come together? But they're fixing to join up, looks like. I don't understand it, but I want you to understand that here's how it works. You continue in doctrine. Your experience has to always be tested by doctrine and not the other way around. You do not test doctrine by experience. In 1970, 70-something, Cardinal Sewins got up at this big charismatic thing that they had at one of the Catholic universities. It was attended by thousands, non-denominational. They were there. Tons of them were there. They were there from all over America. And Cardinal Sewins got up and said, "Now, before you say anything, I know that we can't agree on this." And he held his Bible up. And he said, "I know we're not going to be able to agree on this." And he closed it, and he laid it on a shelf behind him. He said, "But let me tell you about my experience." And Cardinal Sewins went on to tell about having this charismatic experience. And that crowd thought it was the greatest thing that ever was, that a Catholic cardinal had been filled with the Holy Ghost. I got news for you. You got to be saved by the Spirit of God before you can be filled by the Spirit of God. And that comes by doctrine. Grace through faith. You can't test your experience. You cannot. Experience got to be tested by doctrine and not the other way around. Doctrine cannot be tested by experience. The Bible says that they were doctrinally grounded. The Scripture says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Look in the latter part, middle part of verse 42. The Bible says, and fellowship and in breaking of bread. In fellowship and breaking of bread. I want you to understand something. That fellowship and breaking of bread are not just for the purpose of fellowship and breaking of bread. I want you to understand that a great deal of discipling goes on before the services in fellowship, after the services in fellowship. In the fellowship hall, that's a part of it. That's a part of the older ones talking to the young ones. That's a part of people discussing things in their lives. My wife had a call today from a younger pastor's wife talking to an older pastor's wife about some situations and seeking advice. I want you to understand that is very much a part of this thing of growing in grace. So these discipleshiping gatherings, if I can say it that way, discipleship gatherings, fellowship, and the Bible says, and breaking of bread. And somebody said, "Oh, I don't like it." Be careful don't how many people you tell. "I don't like them fellowships. I don't like fellowship. I don't like to be around Christian people. I don't like to be around God's people." That's troublesome because 1 John 3:14 says we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. It's one of those tests that John gave. If you don't like to be around God's people, then... That's how we know we've passed from death unto life. I like to be around God's people. If you rub shoulders with the world and hear people cuss and profane and everything in the world all the time, you get real excited to get around God's people and eat without somebody cussing. You get real excited to get around somebody's talk about people that have something in common that you can talk about. People that didn't go out and smoke their lunch or go drunk for the weekend, you know. And so, discipleship gatherings. And then look at the last part he said, and in prayers. Now I'm going to say something right here that probably most pastors wouldn't say. But I'm going to say it anyway. The most important thing in your Christian life is not coming to church. It's important. But the most important thing in your Christian life is your walk with the Lord. You personally, your walk with the Lord. Hear me well. There are widows at home tonight. They're afflicted. They can't get out. They can't drive after dark. And they are totally right with God. Amen. Hear me. They're totally right with God. Somebody thought, "Oh, faith in church, they're not right with God." They are totally right with God. Because of their prayer life and because of their Bible reading and because of their fellowship. That's the most important thing that you will ever do. And if you exercise that, you will enjoy getting around other people who exercise that. That's how it works. It thrills you when you get to tell somebody, I was reading the other day, and you know, I saw that. I'd never seen that before. And they go, you know, that's good. I like that. I said, well, you know what? I was reading the other day. You know what I saw? The Lord showed me so and so and so and so. And they go, really? I never saw it. Where's that at? And they go, show it. Oh, yeah. See, that's a healthy sign of a church that's continuing. If all it's discussed in the foyer is the ball scores and the who won the race, if that's all it's discussed, then somebody is not continuing the doctrinal grounding. They're not continuing discipleship gatherings. They're not continuing devotional growth. But let's go one step further. Look what the Bible says, not only about the continuation of the saints in verse 42, but look at the confirmation of the signs in verse number 43. And the Bible says, and fear came upon every soul. The word fear here is the word we get phobia from. That's where it comes from. That's the idea. So if I can say it this way, there was great apprehension on the people. There was fear. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 16, Simon Peter said, be ye holy. The Lord said, for I am holy. And when you espouse holiness, it tears people's nerves up. Because they think that you're holier than thou. I got news for you. I ain't holy. Far from it. But I try to serve one that's holy. He's holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, he's holy. And so we're doing what we can. We're doing everything we can. Somebody said, why, preacher, why? Well, you want me to tell you? I tell you exactly why. You know why fear came upon all the disciples? I can tell you exactly why. When you realize how holy God is, those inside, those that were part of this fellowship, they feared defiling and disgracing that holy fellowship of those blood-washed saints. And they had apprehension. They greatly feared that they would be the weak link in the chain that would cause the heathen to backslide, or cause the heathen to blaspheme and cause the brethren to backslide. And for that reason, there was great apprehension upon the saints of God. Do you know how many times I've thought about quitting? And the Lord reminded me, boy, there's people watching you. It's not just going to be you. There's going to be a crowd fall under you. And then some people are going to quit under you. And then there's people watching them. And it's going to be a pyramid effect, preacher. There's going to be a big pyramid of people that's going to quit because you did. And they'll say, well, if Randy Barton throwed in the towel, what's the use of me trying? I'm on the edge anyway. And so if Randy Barton can't make it, ain't no sense in me trying. And they'll quit. You know that motivation right there has kept me going many a time? Just for that sheer truth? But let me tell you something else. There were those, the Bible says they all feared. And fear came upon every soul. Every soul. There's two kinds of souls in the world. There's the saved ones and the lost ones. The saints, fear came upon them. They're afraid they'd defile the holy fellowship of the saints of God. But then there was also fear came upon the sinner. And those that were without, they feared to join the ranks with sin stained souls, unwashed by the blood of Christ. They knew better. And they knew that they would be exposed. And they wanted not, they feared that. Hear me. When people can come to church lost day after day, week after week, month after month, and I've even heard year after year, something's wrong, folks. Something's wrong. That person sent away their day of grace? Or the church ain't got enough power to blow the dust off a gander snout? I don't know. All I know is that something's wrong when lost people have no problem attending and have no fear to attend, have no fear to participate. Bother them. That's why our churches are full of lost people. The Bible says, and fear came upon every soul. It was great apprehension. Look in the middle part of the verse. And the Bible says, and many wonders and signs were done. Now understand, at this point, Christ is working through his mystical body. When he was here in person, he was working through his physical body, the body of flesh. But now he's in the heavenlies, and now he's working through the apostles and through others, and he's doing the same miracles that he was doing on earth, but he's doing it in the person of the Spirit of God. And therefore verifying all these things. And so these things were considered grounding achievements. Remember who the audience is. They're Jews. What was the significance of this to a Jew? The Bible declares that the Jews seek after a sign. And they were getting their signs. Christ had given them their signs and they crucified him. They have been given a second chance. They have been given a reprieve. They have been given an opportunity to even see greater things. Christ said, greater things than these will you do. And they did, because they scattered out and there was a whole gang of them. And they were doing all these things and God was moving in mighty ways through his Spirit, through the mystical body of Christ. And as a result of that, there were wonders. There were signs were done. These were, can I say it this way, grounding achievements. What do you mean, preacher? Well, all of us, faith is something that's built. Faith is something that it's layered. You start out with a very innocent, childlike faith, and then you trust God for something, and he meets it. And then it's like stair steps. Then you decide you're going to trust him for a little more, and a little more, a little more, a little more. And over time, you build up. Bible says, be built up in the most holy faith. That's how it works. Thing upon thing. And you trust God a little more, trust God a little more, trust God a little more. I want you to understand, when these people saw these signs, and when they saw what was going on, they were grounding achievements, and they said, yes, it's true, it's real. It's not just words, it's real. Yeah. Hear me when I tell you. I'm not preaching a success-driven church. Don't get that. You can look around and see, that ain't true. We ain't talking about that. And if we're not careful, we'll get that in our mind's eye that, well, if it's big, God's in it. That ain't true. That's not even close. That's not it. But when you see the very God of heaven step in and do things that we cannot do ourselves, when God pulls us as a firebrand from the burning, God pulls us out, God rescues us, God steps in, God intervenes, God holds back the rain, God does all these different things. When you see the hand of God, when you see the mercy of God, when you see all these things, I don't know about you, but it helps my faith. It helps me. I got to see a little something. Somebody said, well, preacher, we're supposed to live by faith and not by sight. But yeah, but isn't it good when God lets you rest your faith a few minutes? Whew. Sometimes my faith gets tired. Have I mentioned? I don't even think I've told you about it. Have y'all been in the lower parking lot? Probably ain't. Anybody seen what's at the warehouse? Brother Ricky, there's a 48-foot gooseneck trailer that was built to haul race cars, has a complete kitchen living area in the front of it, triple axle. We went to Indianapolis and picked it up. I had a man call me and said, come get it, it's yours. He was asking $24,500 for it. And he called me back. He quoted me the price. And I looked at the pictures. We needed it bad for out west. Man, you talk about a place to build Sunday schools around, to have vacation Bible school around. You talk about a construction trailer for the reservations. Oh, sweet. I'm talking about sweet. You pull it with a one-ton truck. I mean, it's a sweet trailer. Built for haul a race car. Got a big ramp in the back end. Sweet. Set up for a generator. Nice trailer. $24,500 was the asking price. He called me back and said, preacher, for years I've complained about people that would raise money for something and God's people would buy it, and then they'd get tired of it and they'd put it up for sale and God's people have to buy it again. He said, I don't believe God's pleased with that. He said, come get this trailer, it's yours. You know what we did? We went and got it. It's as long as a tractor trailer. It is as long as a dead snake in the road. I'm telling you, it is long. That thing, you gotta really think about it, pulling that thing. It's long. Good gracious alive, it's long. But it's got everything. I mean, it is nice. and it's going to go in the name of the Native American Mission Fund. It's going to be specifically to the Native Americans, but we're going to use it in disaster. We're going to use it any way we want to, but we're going to title it Native American. I'm so excited about that. I'm so thrilled by that. And to be truthful with you, that big black one sitting down here in the field, that's what it's going to do with it. I've been trying for how many years, Brother Blanton, to fix that trailer? I've tried for how many years have I tried to fix that trailer? On and on and on and on. Problem is, you got to have a semi to pull it. So if a semi is busy, I ain't got no way to pull a thing. But I have tried. I've showed that trailer to more people. I've talked to more people about that trailer. I can't get nobody to turn a screw on that trailer. Well, I got one now that only have to have a screw turned on it. All I've got to do is put a letter and pull it and ready to go. It's ready to go. Whole back end of it's open. You can do anything you want to. You can put bunks in it. You can do anything you want to it. I'm talking about versatile. God did that. Can I walk around the property with you and show you what God did? God did this and God did this. And you, hey, these are physical things. These are things you can toot the horn on. These are things that, hey, it's real. Okay, it's real. And half of it, I didn't pray about it. It just happened. People just give it. People just said, could you use this? Could you use that? I tell about the skid steer all the time. Brother Blanton was praying for it. I didn't even know he needed it. And there's a guy, he called me, and a guy had texted me before he called me, but I talked to him. He was stuck in the sand in Panama City. He was in a mess. He was just frustrated. He had to hand load a whole thing of water, 53-foot trailer unloaded by hand, give out, wore out, hot, upset, nothing to work with. And the fellow that I had to make the call back, after I talked to him, I called this guy, and he said, there's a piece of machinery coming. Said, I bought it in Georgia. So we're having it delivered. A 323 John Deere high track skid steer. Used it yesterday. You talk about a blessing. I wasn't praying for it, but he was. I wasn't praying for that trailer. I was praying for this one, but Gary Lockwood was praying for that. And there it is. I can keep going here. How much time y'all got? Y'all got to go anywhere? You late for supper? Listen, I'm talking about grounding achievements, and many wonders and signs were done. And then I want to say this, by the apostles. Now, let me explain. We know who the apostles were. The apostles were those that had seen Christ and been commissioned by him. So it was the 12, the ones that Judas Iscariot was a part of. I've always personally felt like that the Apostle Paul was the replacement for Judas. I've always felt that way. You don't have to agree with that, but that's the ones that they elected. You don't ever hear nothing else about them. They just disappeared. They just disappeared. But I'm going to show you this. Barnabas is called an apostle in the New Testament. To our knowledge, Barnabas was not seen, did not see the Lord, and was not commissioned. So in the strictest sense, the word apostle means those that were sent, the group, the originals and the Apostle Paul. But in a broader sense, when you study the word apostle, apostolos, when you study that word, it means to go on a journey or to be commissioned. In that regard, every preacher fits the description. And the broader definition, like Barnabas would be, every preacher fits in that category. I want you to think about this. Think about how many churches in this county that have never produced a preacher. Never. Not one. Never produced a missionary. Never produced a preacher. Never, ever, not one. I'm not throwing off on them. I'm just saying that preachers are a gift to a congregation. I don't care if it's the old preacher or the young ones. It don't matter. Preachers are a gift. Anybody that'll give their life to the Lord like that, that's a gift. And what a gift it is to send these young men out. And what a gift it is to affect Western North Carolina with all these pastors out of our congregation. And if I needed them, all I'd have to do is holler, son, and they'd come a-running. That's true. I'm talking about all over Western North Carolina and Georgia and the world. Mongolia, Philippines, South America. I'm going to keep going. Wyoming, Alaska. Yeah. As well as all these churches in about 4 or 5 counties around here. I want you to understand it's a gift. The Bible says signs and wonders by the apostles. And I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about the sent ones. And so there's the continuation of the saints. There's the confirmation of the signs. And second shift is got here. And look at verse number 44. I want you to see the cooperation of the saints. I'm going to preach a little longer because I don't want them to be disappointed. They come in and missed the last point. Verse number 44, and all that believed were together. I used to know a fella who ran for a high office on one party, and his Sunday school teacher in the church he attended was the head of the other party. Now I want to ask you a question. How on earth does that work? When your Sunday school teacher is the head of the party that's opposed to everything you think of, everything you believe, and you're the highest elected official to ever come out of your county for the other party. How does that work? I don't think it did work. I think they were there for the wrong reason, political gain. The Bible says, and all that believe, look at the phrase, were together. It wasn't an organized oneness. It was an organic oneness. They were together because of what God had done in their hearts. Okay, let's all get together. It ain't that easy. This was an organic oneness. They were all cut from the same fabric, made of the same material. They were all, hey, they had true togetherness. And so, their shared faith, the cooperation of these saints, and it showed up in their purpose. We were together. But it also showed up, and watch this, in their possessions. So, preacher, I knew you was going to get on the pocketbook. Well, hang on, we're going to go even deeper, all right? The Bible said it had all things common. So notice the unity of their purpose in their shared faith, but notice the unity of their possessions in their shared faith. All things common. Now, despite what that sounds like that says, not everybody sold everything they had and put it in the pot. That's not what that is. That's not what that's inferring. But here's what it infers. That if somebody had a need in the congregation, the other people in the congregation were willing to sell what they had to help meet that need. That's what that meant. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, the trouble they got in for lying about it? They didn't have to sell what they had. Ain't nobody told them to sell what they had. Ain't nobody demanded to sell what you had. But they saw the notoriety that others had gotten by selling what they had and presenting it to the congregation. And for that reason, they said, well, let's do it, but let's lie about it. Let's say we only got this much. We'll keep part of the money. The sin was they lied to the Holy Ghost. They could have kept all the money. They could have kept all that money. It was theirs. It was their land. There's their money. But they lied about it. It cost them both their lives. You talk about fear falling on a congregation. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. The high idea behind the whole point is that they've togetherness and they had all things common. They had shared faith. In Europe, there was a street preacher, and he was up preaching the gospel. And a communist was heckling him, much like they do today. The communists heckle the gospel. They hate the gospel. They're heckling the gospel. They mock us. They think we're idiots. And so this communist was heckling the preacher. And this old derelict walked down the street, this old wino. He was in tattered clothes and he was staggering down the street. And he come to where they were all at. And the communist spoke up, interrupted the preacher. He said, communism can put a new suit on that man. What can Christianity do for him, preacher? Preacher, without even skipping a beat, he said, Christianity could put a new man in that suit. Communists may put a new suit on that man, but Christianity put a new man in that suit. That's a pretty quick response. Shared faith, but also shared funds. I thought you was going a little deeper. The Bible says, and sold their possessions and good. They were more concerned about people than they were about possessions. When Matthew was born, he was premature. We had to have emergency C-section on Thanksgiving night, the 27th day of November during an ice storm, 1980. They come and got him in an ambulance because we didn't have a helicopter but those days. So they come got him in an ambulance. They took him on Tulane Road to Asheville, rushed him to Asheville, didn't know if he'd live or die. My mama and my mother and father-in-law both came to me and said, "We'll mortgage our houses. It don't matter. Whatever it takes, you get the best that baby can have. You get the best. You get the best. We'll mortgage our houses." Carl Summey said that to me, my father-in-law. He said, the preacher said, "Don't worry about it." He said, "Son, don't worry about it. We'll take care of it one way or the other. We will. You get that baby all the help, and you get your wife, and it's whatever it takes, we're behind you. We're behind you." And they meant it. That's the way this congregation was. They sold their possessions and their goods because they were more concerned for people than they were the possessions. And the scripture says, "And parted them to all men." And so they practiced their compassion. It wasn't just passive, "Be ye warmed and filled." They practiced it. It's easy to say, "Oh, if you need me, call me." How many people say that? How many people say that at a death? "Well, if I can be of any help to you, let me know." "Well, as a matter of fact, it's going to be raining tomorrow at the funeral. Can you park cars?" "Well, no, I can't get off work and park cars. I can't do that. I might get wrecked. I can't do that." I find that our parking crew, nobody else wants that job. And with there's a big funeral, there ain't nobody to help. I'll pull the crowd. We'll pull it. How many times you park cars, brother? Bunch. So is all the other preachers here and all the leadership team and everybody else I can get my hands on. A lot of times I'll go through the line and I'll grip her hand and I'll say, "Everybody here is going to say, if you need me, call me. But I'm here to tell you that if you don't call me, I'm going to be mad at you. I'm expecting a call from you. So what time in the morning can you call me to tell me what you need? I'm not going to ask you to stand here in the line tonight, but what time can you call me? I tell you what, I'll call you. What if I call you at 9 o'clock in the morning? Let's get a list." We've done meals for people I didn't even know. We've carried bodies for people. I've dug graves for people I didn't know. Hand dug them because they didn't have the money. What I'm saying is, Christianity and shoe leather, the real deal, and parted unto them, not just passively saying it, but practicing it, compassion. And then notice the criteria, as every man had need. What was the criteria? They needed it. Okay. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, "What's the criteria for the free bay?" I said, "Do you need it?" And they said, "Well, yeah." I said, You pass. They said, "No, you don't understand. What do I need to bring, and what do I need to do, and what do I need to sign, and what do I need?" I said, "No, could you use some things? Do you need it?" And they go, "Oh, yeah, I need it, but I just don't know if I qualify." I said, "Well, if you'll show up tomorrow at 1:30, you qualify." "Well, what do I need to bring?" I said, "Yourself and some bags and a way to haul it. That's all. That's all you need to do. Just a need, that's all. Just if you got a need, come on." And so that's the way they did it. As every man had need. It was compassion, not compulsion. They did it because they wanted to. It was not law under law, it was under love. And therefore that's how they operated. And so there were shared funds, but there was also shared fellowship. I know it started out with that, but let's look at it again. Because Apostle Paul did. And they continued, or Luke did, as he tells about this, and verse number 46, and they continuing, there's that word again, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Interesting that Sabbath was on Saturday, the seventh day, but I see that they're there Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You see, what we've done in Christendom today is we compartmentalize our religionity to 2 hours on Sunday morning, if that. We try not to let it affect the rest of our lives. That ain't the way these people approached it. They wanted all they could get. They wanted to be around it. They wanted to be in it. They wanted to be a part of it. And so there is sustained unity, the word continuing. And then there is sustaining unity. The Bible says in breaking bread from house to house. Hey, when the temple shut down of an evening, they went to somebody's house and hung out. And they weren't watching NFL drinking beer either. They were fellowshipping around the things of God. Okay? That's what they were doing. They were they started cottage prayer meetings. They started going house to house. That's where they were. Where we're going to meet at tonight? Well, we're going to be over at John's house. We're going to be at tomorrow. We're going to be over at Luke's house. And the scripture says this, sustained unity, sustaining unity, and singular unity. And did eat their meat with gladness. And look what the scripture says. Singleness of heart. God says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. These people had not just had singleness of mind, they had singleness of heart. Their heart was about doing something for God, about learning more about his mercy and grace, and about growing in the grace that they've just had found, but growing in that thing. Now look what the scripture says. So we've seen the continuation of the saints in verse 42, the confirmation of the signs in verse 43. Now the cooperation of the saints, 44, their shared faith, 45, their shared funds, 46, their shared fellowship. Now I want you to look at the results. That chapter closes by these words. Praising God and having favor with all men. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's the secret to a successful church. It's not how many you have in the number. It's not how many you have on the roll or who led in baptisms in the association this year. That's not the sign of a successful church. There's a list of things. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. A lot of people get tore up on that phrase, such as should be saved. They get tore up on that, and they accuse. That's what Calvinists take off on that. I know. That simply means that as God looked down on time and he saw the presentation of the gospel, there are those that have received it. And those are the ones, those that received it, it was their choice. And those that received it are those that should be saved, that would be saved. Remember what he said? He said, I have much people in this city. Remember that? So I said, well, that's predestination election. No, not one. No, not at all. It's just that the Lord could see the Lord could see that tomorrow and the next day and said, yeah, you need to stay here because a bunch more people are going to get in. Got much people in this city. They're going to hear it. They're going to receive it. Going to believe it. Oh, yeah. Stay where you are. It's going to get big. Can I say hallelujah? The recipe of success of the early church. But get this. Now, think about this. They had no cathedrals to meet in. They met in the temple over in the outer court. They met there. And they met house to house. They had no elaborate services. They had no rituals to go through. They had no rigid liturgies or anything like that. They didn't have anything along those lines. They just spontaneously met. They had very little organization. They had no seminaries. They had very little, if any, New Testament scriptures. But they had the power of God. And the power of an ungrieved Holy Ghost working in the midst. And in less than 30 years, without a mission board, without a denominational headquarters, without email fundraisings, without any of the things that we would associate today with a successful ministry, within 30 years of this day, they turned the known world upside down. Literally. And were accused of it. These men have turned the world upside down. You know why they said that? Because it was true. It was true. The Apostle Paul, he never addressed social issues. As far as he never addressed slavery, he never addressed those things. As far as trying to abolish it, anyone would know that it was, but you know what? He just preached the gospel. And he knew if the gospel is preached long enough to enough people, those things the world would rid themselves of those things. And the things that we look back on now and we think about were hideous and heathenistic and things that our forefathers did, back before the gospel. I want you to understand the reason that we are a civilized world is because of the gospel of Christ. It's what civilized us. And the gospel came to Europe early. And for many of us, the gospel came to the British Isles early. And because of that, we have a deep and long heritage of the Christian gospel. And, they won't tell you this. They try to pass St. Patrick off as some Catholic saint, but study Patrick. Study him. I dare you, study him. Patrick was a saved man. And when he hit Ireland, he did turn Ireland upside down. But it wasn't with Catholicism. It was with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Best place I've found to study Patrick, is Augustine. Go study Augustine, what Augustine had to say about Patrick. They said Patrick basically was a fireball. He was just another Apostle Paul. And he literally turned that island upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it repeated itself country after country. As countries heard the gospel, they fell to Christianity. And all of those things, many of those things were taken away. And in time, the gospel spread to America and to our shores. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And I know they went apostate in the Dark Ages. I understand all that. I know what happened. You know what did that? Organized religion. You blame every drop of that on organized religion. Don't blame it on the Holy Ghost. It was organized religion that went into that. When you have liturgy and ritual without the power of God, that's all you got is religion. We're not peddling religion, friends. We're talking about a relationship, a supernatural relationship with the God of heaven. I talked to him this morning. He said everything's going to be all right. You quit worrying. It's going to be all right. Yeah. He said, all things work together for good to them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And it will be that way. It didn't say everything was good. It said they'll all work together for good. So when you see these things come to pass, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh.